Amen. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in the first 16 verses of the second book of Samuel and the fifth chapter of the book. 2 Samuel chapter 5, we begin reading at the first verse. Let us hear the word of God. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are bone, your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul.' Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.'" And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the millow inwards. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammuah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're now going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. And we are going to read verses 23 to 34. Jesus calms a storm and heals two men with demons. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marvelled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of David? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave that region. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We want to turn together to We want to turn together to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you that you have given to us your written word. Lord, how it thrills our hearts to know that we don't have to spend time trying to discover whether you have spoken and what you've said. We thank you, Lord, that it's all in one place. We thank you that it's in the Bible. We thank you that the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God written. And we thank you, Lord, that it is the very Word that you use to bring men and women and boys and girls to faith. And Lord, we thank you too that it's the very means you use to build your servants up in the faith. So we come, Lord, praying that you would bless us now as we listen to your word, as we meditate upon what was written long ago for our instruction and learning. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now you will see that we've entitled the theme of this passage of Scripture, Anointed. And you don't have to look far within the passage to see precisely why we have chosen that word. For we discover in the opening words of 2 Samuel chapter 5 that the time came when Israel, the people as a whole, recognized David as their king. He was anointed by the people in Hebron as the next king of Israel, as the successor, if you like, to King Saul. It's quite some years since Saul died, and we know that the kingdom has been pulled in two directions at least. There were those who were wanting a physical descendant of Saul to assume the throne. And there were those who recognized what God had appointed in the days of Samuel, namely that the successor to Saul would be David. Well, Ish-bosheth has been murdered. We saw that last week in chapter 4. He was a physical descendant of Saul. And then chapter 5 begins with the statement, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron." Savor that for a moment. It isn't some of the tribes. That's been the problem for a few years between Saul and this anointing of David. No, it's all the tribes. The people are united. And they are united in recognizing David as their king. Now, the first thing that we want to notice about their recognition of David as king is what they said at the time of the anointing. I think we can put it that way because we are told in verse 1 that they came and they said, "Behold, we are." And then it is verse 3 where we then hear, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they, the elders of Israel, anointed David as king." So what do we discover the people saying about David? How do they express their recognition, their acceptance of him as king? Now, this is an important point, because what we're being reminded of here is that all government, ideally, is by consent, by the consent of the people. We know that you can have dictators. We know that you can see tyrants. History is full of examples of people who have imposed themselves upon people but the ideal, that which matters far, far more, is that of consent. And here are the people consenting to David. And how do they express their consent? Well, notice what they say. They say three things in particular. The first point that they make is that David is bone of their bones and flesh of their flesh. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And David is one of their own. He is an Israelite. He is descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that was crucial at that point in time, that the leader of God's people would be one of their number. And in fact, if you think about it, in church life today, because it's those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with a sincere and true faith from the heart who are the children of God. And who are to lead them in local fellowships and in fellowships that are connected one with another? The answer is not unbelievers, not outsiders, but believers, one of their own number. One of their number upon whom the hand of God in blessing comes down. There's the first thing that we note about what these people say as we get the lead up to the actual anointing itself. You're one of us, and we are accepting you as our king. The second thing that they say is, we recognize your ability. We recognize that you are suitable for this post. How does that come out? Well, let's read on. Verse 2. In time past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. Now they're referring there to the fact that God raised up David as a commander, leader of men amongst the Israelites. He was under King Saul, but he functioned, as it were, as a right-hand man of King Saul. He may have been a shepherd boy, but it very quickly became apparent that he was also a military man, a tactician on the battlefield, a leader of men. So you need somebody suitable, you see. And God has made this man suitable to lead. And so it is in churches. We look for godly men whom God makes suitable for leading. He gives them the gifts that they need of leading his people. And of course, the prime gift, the main gift, is that of knowing the Saviour, knowing his word, and being able to teach his word and encourage people to love the Saviour with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. No leader in the Church of God is ever there for the good of themselves. They are there for the good of others and to the glory of God. Once you have a church leader who is focused on himself, his reputation, and the like, you will find there is trouble. Is that not what is now emerging from some of the surveys that have been done of that recent leader who died in Nigeria? It's regularly coming out that he was conning people, but he was also, sadly, abusing people in a variety of ways. That does great harm to the Church of God. So here we have the recognition by the people that David is one of them. He's one of God's people. And here we have the recognition by the people that David is a suitable leader amongst them. But then thirdly, notice what it says in the second part of verse 2. These three great statements made by the people are found in the first two verses of the chapter. Well, in the second part of verse 2 we read, "And the Lord said to you." What did the Lord say to them? "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." Do you see what's being said there? What is being said there is the recognition made by these people that they know that it's God's purpose, that it's God's plan, that it's God's appointment that David should serve as their leader. Now, notice how they are to serve as their leader. They are to be those, we are told, who recognize him as their shepherd. This is the willingness of these people to accept David as shepherd. This is God's will, that he be shepherd over his people Israel. Yes, David is under God. David must listen to the Lord. David must keep close to the Lord. David must be faithful to the Lord. But as the Lord's servant, he is to shepherd, not domineer over, but gently lead the people of God in the ways of God. And they're recognizing this as well. These are three fundamental, important recognitions that the people of Israel make as they come to the point of seeing him anointed as king over them. They're consenting to this willingly, gladly, joyfully, at this point in their history. This is one of us, this man David. This is a gifted man. God has made him a leader. And this is the very one whom God has called us to recognize as shepherd over us. That's what we discover from this anointing of David. Now we may say, well, that's history. All of this happened some 3,000 years ago in Hebron. Here we are all these years later, living thousands of miles away from Jerusalem and Hebron. And here we are with a different political structure to what pertained in those days. But I've already given you a hint of lessons that we can learn that apply to us today. The parallel between Israel of old and ourselves lies in the fact that we belong to the Church of God if we're true believers. The Church of Jesus Christ is the true Israel of today. And as I've already indicated, the people of God in this locality or that locality, wherever they are, the people of God come together. And the people of God dwell together in unity. That was the great theme, wasn't it, of the psalm that we sang a few moments ago, Psalm 133. And the people freely consent to the fact that they are going to order themselves under God in the way that God calls them to be ordered. So God doesn't want me to sit at home and log on and watch a church service remotely from some other part of the world. If I am fully able and capable to get up, get out of my house, and go to a local meeting place. God wants his people to gather together. Not virtually, although that can happen, especially for the sick and the fragile who can't get out. But he wants us to gather together in person. His promise is, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And it is exceedingly difficult to make that text of scripture mean where two or three are gathered together online, there he is in the midst. No, you can't make it say that. And we shouldn't even attempt to do so. It may be a practical kindness if things can be relayed to those who are bedbound, say. That's true. But what do you find is the outcome of COVID, the pandemic? Well, what you find, what I find, and I don't think that my experience is atypical, what I find is people saying to me, although sometimes an organization might be able to have a hybrid meeting, some in person, some on the line. And sometimes it might be useful just to have a quick meeting online, on Teams, on Zoom or something. Yes, people recognize that, but they also say, I much prefer to be in person. I much prefer to be in person because there I can see how people are responding to what is being said. There, I can see the body language of people. And never forget this, body language speaks volumes. You can see whether somebody's interested or not. You know, if you sit in a meeting, you look around from time to time at a meeting where you're discussing something important. I'm thinking of a committee or a board of trustees or something. You need to see the body language, how people are reacting, what they're thinking, who they're looking at. Have you noticed how people will eye a friend, especially those who are trying to work out how to do things? That's important. Well, how much more important is it for the people of God to come together and to sit together under God's word? How much more important it is for the people of God to come together and to worship him, waiting upon him, listening to his word, singing his praise, calling upon him in prayer, unitedly. His promise is, I'm with you as you do that. Well, here are the people who are saying, God has called us to have a leader. They are saying, we actually want a leader. And we want somebody who is one of us, a believer like us. We want somebody who is gifted, like David was gifted. It was seen he could lead men on the battlefield and the like. But here is somebody whom God wants us to have. God wants us to appoint this man. So these are the three things we find them saying. There they are in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And then immediately afterward, we read that the elders, the tribal leaders, 12 tribes of Israel, the tribal leaders come together with David, to David at Hebron, and there they anoint him as king. And at that time of anointing, when the people recognize God has given this man, he's set aside, and we are pouring oil upon him as a sign that he needs the help of God. He needs outward help to come and refresh him and to sustain him. In all of this, at this time, David makes a covenant with them. I will be your king. I will be under God, the one who is used by God to shepherd and guide you. I will lead you in such a way that you will be kept safe and you will be able to defend yourselves against your enemies. That's the first major responsibility that any leader has, protecting the people from harm which comes from outside, and even harm that comes from within. We're told about David's age, and we're told how long he reigned, where he reigned, 7 years, 6 months in Hebron over Judah, and then for 33 years over the whole of Israel. All of that's in verses 4 and 5. Now, what does this king do? We've talked about the recognition of him as king by the people. But then we're told about David establishing a place from which the king will lead. And that place, of course, is Jerusalem, previously called Jebus, and previously, and even up to this point in time, occupied by Jebusites. Now, you remember that the people of Israel came out from Egypt. They came into the wilderness. They traveled in the wilderness for some 40 years, and then they enter into the land under the leadership of Joshua. And their responsibility is to occupy the whole land. They are to be, it is to be their land, not the land of the Hivites or the Girgashites or anybody else, not even of the Jebusites. But the Israelites were not totally faithful in doing precisely in all that God wanted them to do. So there were still Jebusites in Jebus, which becomes known in due time as Jerusalem. And David, under God, chooses that this place will be the capital city. This is where the king will reside. And we get a clear indication in the passage as to why that is the case. It's because it is a place that was naturally fortified, or could be easily fortified at the time. Now, you'll notice in these verses, you can see this, for example, in verse 10, there is a reference to the Millo or Milo, depending on how somebody chooses to pronounce that word. We don't know precisely how to describe a Milo or Milo. Milo it should be because it's double L, isn't it? We don't know precisely the details of what such a place was, but it is understood, and there are good grounds for this, that it was a place of fortification. And it's interesting that David builds the city all around from the outer fortification inwards. From the Milo inwards, or Milo, Milo inwards, he builds the city. So it is a place that can be naturally and easily defended, and he makes sure the people are kept safe by dwelling within the bounds of the fortification. If you think about the city of Newcastle-upon-Tyne, used to be city walls around the city centre. There are the remains that can be seen in various places behind the railway station, just off the West Road near Blackfriars, etc. You can see evidence of the old city walls. Well, this area is outside the city walls, and the city for a long time was confined within the city walls, a place of safety behind those walls. But obviously, with the growth of population, with the development of industries and the like, cities grew bigger and bigger, and therefore there were settlements like Elswick immediately outside the city to the west. And then they've continued growing and growing as the population has grown. So here is David choosing a place where, at the heart of government, things would be safe and secure. That's a good start, to have a safe and secure place for the people of God, and especially for the leaders amongst the people of God. But all is not well, as we shall see in a moment. We've talked about David's reign over all Israel, beginning with the people recognizing who he is. But we also notice that an outsider recognizes who he is. You'll see in verse 11 there's mention of Hiram, king of Tyre. Now, he sent messengers, we're told, to David. Why? Because he wanted to help David. And we see that he helps provide wood, cedar trees, carpenters, people who can work in the wood, but also masons, people who can work in stone. And they build a house, if you like, a palace, for David at that point in time. So the recognition of the people and the recognition of Hiram, king of Tyre, an outsider, not an Israelite, what effect does this have upon the man who is anointed as king? Upon the man who establishes Jebus as the capital city? Upon the man who sees that place as the city of David, who sees that place as Zion, the city of God, for the people of God? How does he respond? Well, look carefully at verse 12. He responds well, doesn't he? He knows that the Lord has established him as king over Israel. He knows the hand of the Lord for good upon him at that point in time. He's assured. The recognition by the people, the recognition by Hiram, the success in being able to build a place of defence. He knows God's hand is with his people. And it's at times of blessing that you have to watch, because we live in a world in which we're fighting not just against flesh and blood. We may sometimes find ourselves, sadly, engaged in wars, and we are fighting flesh and blood. But primarily, we're fighting against the powers of evil in the unseen realms. There is a leader of fallen angels, and he is determined to cause trouble amongst God's people wherever he can. And he is determined to try to trip the people of God up when he can. And here we see evidence that David the king made a big, big mistake. And it was a multiplied mistake, if I can put it that way. You see, in verse 13, we read, he took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came up from Hebron. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, God had taught his people that the leader amongst his people must not have many wives. That may be how the kings of the nations around about behaved. In fact, it seems, the history books seem to indicate to us, that the kings of the nations around about were those who took a number of wives or concubines and did so as a sign of, well, I'm the leader. Well, it looks as though David at this point A, has forgotten God's word, and B, has been influenced by what's happening around him, and C, we can surely mention a third matter as well, he has allowed the passions of the flesh to dictate part of his behaviour. How sad. But there's a warning to us. Yes, the people of God should recognize that God wants us to be those who order ourselves according to his will. So we gather together in churches where he appoints and provides leaders. And the leaders are to do their utmost to make sure that the people of God are defended from danger from without and danger from within. But they also need to pray for their leaders that they do not fall into sexual sin. Church history, even recent church history, is full of examples where leaders have acted immorally. That is what's being said about this leader of this sect in Nigeria who died recently, that he acted immorally. And people are now coming forward and talking about the evil that they experienced at the hands of someone who was claiming to be a man of God. And yet another leader in a church in America has had to resign because of immorality. We need to recognize the weakness of our flesh, and we need to pray that the Lord would preserve us and keep us close to him, that we might live faithfully for him. So the people recognize David. Hiram recognizes David. But did David recognize the dangers that he could fall into? It seems he didn't. And that's a reminder to us that none of us is perfect. And it's a reminder to us, I say, that we're to pray for each other, and especially that our leaders would be close to the Lord as well as faithful to him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for rich blessings you pour upon your people, day in and day out. And we look to you now, Lord, for your continued blessing upon us as we gather around the Lord's table. Oh, bless us, Lord, we pray. Bless us richly, we beseech of you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing.